May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
Advent is the season in the church's year when we deliberately wait. It is active waiting, not idle, but alert and watchful. And as we watch and wait, we can look in two directions at once. We look back to our ancestors in the faith. We light the Advent candles for the patriarchs and matriarchs, for the prophets, for John the Baptist, for Mary, Jesus' mother. We look back, but we also look forward. Not forward only to the incarnation, but we look forward to what the church calls the last things, death and judgment, heaven and hell. Throughout the whole season, we're invited by our scripture readings, our music, and the whole of our liturgy to consider not simply our own circumstances, but have the widest possible view of the world we serve. The Book of Common Prayer gives great weight to one of the last things during Advent, that of judgment. But it doesn't allow much travel. In fact, we look almost exclusively at John the Baptist. There's no provision to remember Jesus' mother. No collect, and save for Advent 4, a readings at Matins, no reference to Mary at all in the Sunday services. It's because Cranmer wasn't very keen. What we've been given in common worship is a journey through Advent mindful of the four last things, in particularly of judgment. But we stop each Sunday at different places and are invited to see in two directions. An Advent lived well is more than simply counting down to Christmas, but about recalling what's truly important in the life of the Christian community and in realigning ourselves with God's call to look for the signs of his kingdom of justice and of peace. The second candle of our Advent wreath lit today for the prophets, the men and women of the past who have spoken truth to power, interpreting the signs of their times. Prophets don't predict the future, they interpret the present. Not with their own opinions, but because they are inspired by God to see the world's current events through a divine lens, and having seen it, to have the courage to speak what they've seen. In the lesson from the first book of the Kings, we come upon Ahab, the king, and Elijah, the prophet. Ahab was not revered as a good leader. The compilers of the books of the Kings wrote that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God than all the kings of Israel before him. He turned away from the commandment of God. He married Jezebel, the daughter of a priest of Baal. And then Ahab turned to that religion and turned his back on the God of his ancestors. God gave to Elijah the unenviable task of the work of a prophet. Elijah told Ahab there'd be a drought, therefore famine, and it came about. Through the whole time, God provided for Elijah, in spite of there being no rain and no food. There's very tender stories about how God did provide for Elijah. In spite of the fact that what he said would happen because Ahab didn't follow God, Ahab and his wife Jezebel needed to get rid of all those pesky prophets because of their criticism. Jezebel had all those she could find killed, and Elijah escaped and was therefore set up to be a scapegoat for the drought. Ahab threatened anybody who would help Ahab or help Elijah or not turn him in with death. And so our lesson began when Elijah obeys God and goes to meet Ahab. A haughty Ahab says, "Ah, is it really you, you troubler of Israel?" And Elijah, emboldened to tell it as it is, strengthened by God to speak truth to power, says, "It's not me who troubles Israel, it's you. You've turned your back on our Lord God. You've followed the Baals." Continuing to courageously proclaim the truth, Elijah then addressed all the people. "How long will you remain divided? How long can you be holding two conflicting opinions? I'll show you once and for all." And then we heard the story of the God competition, about the bull and God answering. The God of Israel is triumphant. And because of the acknowledgement of the Lord God, Elijah says rain will come. And we learn that it does. But Elijah has to continue to flee for his life. And God continues to provide for him. It wasn't all over in his task to be a prophet. It takes tremendous courage to speak truth to power. John the Baptist, also called a prophet, because he does just that, speaks truth to power. He doesn't see it as that, of course, referring to himself as a messenger, someone crying in the wilderness. He knows who he isn't. He isn't the Messiah. He isn't Elijah. He's not the prophet Messiah, a different kind. He knows what he isn't. He doesn't declare himself as a prophet. He spoke truth to the religious leaders, for those who wanted to know what authority he had to do what he was doing. We know he was to speak truth to them while he was baptizing. And we know he was to speak truth to Herod after Herod married his brother's wife. John the Baptist's truth-telling fascinated Herod, but infuriated Herod's wife. She found him a Herod troubler, and she had him killed. This week, one of the prophets of our age has died. 95-year-old Nelson Mandela spoke truth to power. It led to his imprisonment and great hardship. And like Elijah, he knew the power of God, and he came to learn the power of forgiveness and reconciliation. He continued to speak truth to power after his release from jail, to his own people, too. He continued to speak truth to power as president of South Africa, and in particular in his assistance on reconciliation and forgiveness. He spoke truth to the power of hatred. He spoke truth to those who honestly believed that the white oppressors deserved whatever they got. He spoke truth that the hatred they were carrying would destroy them and they had to let it go. He spoke truth when he insisted that the oppressors would be listened to and given a chance to repent. He spoke truth when he insisted that South Africa would be a rainbow nation. The fears which have been expressed since his death have to do with that question: who will now speak truth to power? Who will speak to those who govern? Who can inherit the mantle of Mandela? We've had too many other modern prophets who have courageously spoken truth to power, but most aren't like Nelson Mandela. Many are those who are courageous whistleblowers when they discover that their organization or in their workplace there's a systematic lack of human dignity, whether in the caring professions, in banking practices, in the way individuals and companies pay their taxes. Speaking truth to power is never easy. And the journey which Mandela traveled took him from a place where violence resistance was justified, because they were doing that to us, through to an understanding of the far greater power of forgiveness, reconciliation, and the determination to see in the face of the other his own reflection. Prophets then and now are those who are equally determined to see in all human beings the face of their own brother and sister, mother and father, their own reflection, and then listen carefully to God about where human dignity is lacking. As we thank God in this period of Advent for Elijah and all the prophets, for John the Baptizer, and for Nelson Mandela, so we pray for those today who are being called to speak truth to power. And we pray that we'll be sensitive to the same call, each in our own circumstances. And we pray with the people of South Africa that the legacy of the Mandela will live on for truth, for reconciliation, and for human dignity in that nation and the world. Let us pray. God, for whom we watch and wait, you sent John the Baptist, Elijah, Nelson Mandela, and all the prophets to speak the truth. Give us courage to follow in their footsteps, to hunger for justice, and where needed, to suffer for the cause of right, with Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Hymn 627.